Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When we lived in South Dakota, there was a little town on US 281 named Woolsey, South Dakota. And from Woolsey to the freeway on 281, it was a distance about 50 miles. There were two sharp, almost 90-degree curves. And when I first moved there, whenever I would get to those curves, I'd think, what the heck are these curves doing here? And I came to the conclusion that the state must have put those turns in to prevent drivers from driving too fast, because you really had to slow down for them. But what I came to learn is that those curves are known as what's correction lines. How many are familiar with with correction lines? Yes, no? Oh, wow, I should have had a more scientific explanation here. Unlike here in the West, the roads in many states in the central part of the country are laid out according to compass headings. That's because of the curvature of the earth. If you just drove straight, before long you'd end up further east or west of the place you're trying to get to, and that would depend on whether you were going north or south, because the correction lines would put you where you really don't want to be. And because all of the farms are also laid out according to the compass, if the road remained straight, you'd end up driving through most of the farms along the way. So those correction lines were helpful. I think the prophets of the Old Testament are often a lot like those correction lines. The message which God gave to his prophets was often given to correct the people of his day who were running off track from God's will for them. Now, as we near the end of the church year, we have two more Sundays, well, this Sunday and next Sunday, before Advent, and Advent soup suppers, so hooray, right? But as we near the end of the church year, our readings take a decidedly, the time is short, turn. Jesus will suddenly return, and his coming will change everything. Malachi was given the message that this great and terrible day was just around the corner, that it would certainly happen, and he was to warn the people to prepare for it. And if the message that the time is short was given to God's people almost 2,600 years ago, that day's coming is even closer now. People may think things are going just fine, but if they don't heed the warning, they run the risk of going somewhere they really don't want to go. On that day, judgment will be rendered and people will be separated into two groups. You're either with God's righteous people or you're one of the wicked, a servant of the Lord or one of the arrogant and rebellious. When that day comes, you're either in or you're out. It's not a message we like to hear, but it's the reality. For those who are judged wicked and arrogant, that day is terrible. Malachi sees it like being thrown into a furnace, and not just some warm preheated oven or overheated sauna, but a fire that will burn everything to ashes. Silver City, Silver Dollar City in Branson. Has anybody been to Silver City Dollar? Whatever I just said before? It has a theme park that features craftsmen from the 1800s. In one shop, you can watch glass blowing demonstrations. In fact, you can actually sign up here in Boise to blow glass. Did you know that? There's a guy, talk with my wife. She knows all about that, or knows how to get you intact. Anyway, the point is, those ovens are hot enough to melt glass, some 1,500 to 2,500 degrees. The fire in those ovens it's actually quite pretty, white and yellow and red, with flames that are billowing and swirling around. But if you were to stick your hand in there, it would instantly be savagely burned. Malachi sees the last day as that kind of end for those who are judged wicked. But if you're judged righteous, that day will be one of joy and wholeness and victory. Malachi pictures it like a calf jumping in spring. Have you ever seen that? How many of you like baby goats? I prefer to watch baby goats on YouTube than cats, for sure. But if you're a farmer where the winters are long and cold, the cows are brought in, right, during the cold winter months. And then in the spring, when the warm days have melted the snow and the ice, the calves and the yearlings are so happy to be out in the sunny pastures, they jump around and kick up their hooves and mud flies everywhere. That's how Malachi describes the day of the Lord for those declared righteous. They will be excited because for the first time in their life, they will truly be healthy and whole. No more pain or tears, no more sin to make us feel as though God is weak and distant from our lives. I doubt there will be mud in heaven, but we'll certainly be kicking up our heels nonetheless. But how does God decide who's out and who's in? Well, Malachi talks about some signs of that earlier in his letter. Earlier in the book, he challenged the people of his time in a couple of key areas. First, they had become too fixated on money and possessions. And second, their worship life was in shambles. Malachi's prophecy certainly speaks to our culture today. Money has always been all too important, well, in the world throughout history, but it seems so much more so in our American culture. How many of you remember the name Enron? Some of you, a few of you. At its height, Enron was a major electricity, natural gas, communications, pulp, and paper company with claimed revenues of nearly $101 billion. That was an almost unbelievable amount in the year 2000. But by December of 2001, it was revealed that the wealth it claimed to possess was almost all a sham due to creative accounting. The company went bankrupt, as well as many investors, as that stock price dropped from $90 a share to 26 cents a share, literally overnight. Now, some of the executives that were ultimately brought to trial, they were active churchgoers, Sunday school teachers, fine, upright people. But in the boardroom, when it came to money, everything changed. The attitude was, make as much money as you can, no matter what. And in 2005, there was a movie that was called Enron, The Smartest Guys in the Room. And it shows the energy traders yelling, burn, baby, burn, as fires drove up electricity rates in California. They didn't care if people's lives were destroyed as long as they made more money. They'd so compartmentalized their lives that ethics and morality no longer mattered. But you don't have to be the leader of a huge corporation to put money and wealth on a godlike pedestal. And Malachi declares, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. Those words of warning apply as much to us as they did to the people in Malachi's day. You're dangerously close to the wrong side of Judgment Day when money is your object of worship. And then the prophet turned to the people's worship life, challenging them about half-hearted worship, showing up only part of the time, giving leftovers instead of their best to the Lord. The offerings were scraps rather than expressions of love and devotion to their God. These are all dangers and temptations which God's people face today. You know, our country has drastically changed in the short 65 years that I've lived. And as God's people, we're tempted in these difficult times to place our trust in the person who promises a better swing in the stock market rather than trusting in God. And when over 50% of those who choose to vote declare that the support for abortion, even up to and beyond the birth of the infant, is their top priority, how can we expect anything but judgment from the God of life? Malachi's words of warning to God's people apply as much today to you and I. Every day we face temptation, not just with money or with worship. We face temptation to place our trust in politicians or our stock portfolio rather than in our loving and faithful Father in heaven who has said, I will care for you. Malachi's words make the heat of the furnace on the last day a little too close for comfort. A little too close for comfort. And that's the way it would stay if he hadn't mentioned two key figures, Moses and Elijah. There are other big, important days of the Lord besides Judgment Day. And the Day of Transfiguration was one of them. On that day, Jesus went up on a high mountain, taking Peter, James, and John with him. And there he was transformed before their eyes with dazzling, bright, white light, and they fell down in fear and amazement. And there were two others that were there as well, Elijah and Moses. And Peter says, Master, it's good that we are here. And I don't think truer words were ever spoken. Jesus is brighter than the sun, brighter than a fiery hot furnace, but it's good. It's good to be near Jesus. It's safe to be near him. He doesn't burn the disciples to a crisp. Instead, he brings them to the right side of Judgment Day. And how does he do that? When Jesus comes down that mountain, he heads straight for another big, important day of the Lord. A judgment day like no other. And we call it good. Good Friday. It was on the cross that Jesus takes our judgment on himself. Our wickedness, our love for money, our messed up worship, all of the other acts of rebellion and arrogance become his. And the Son of Righteousness gives us his righteousness. It's good for us that Jesus is there on that great day for us and dreadful day for Jesus. But then comes another calf-jumping, big, important day, Easter. Jesus rises from the dead and his victory becomes ours. His disciples, the women who come to the tomb, and Christians throughout all time leap for joy. Judgment Day, the last day, becomes our day of wholeness and health because on Easter Day, Jesus is alive and whole with a gift of healing for us. It's good to be near Jesus because he makes Judgment Day safe for us. Just as he kept his disciples safe during this transfiguration when Elijah and Moses were with him. Like Peter said, at Jesus' transfiguration, it's good to be here. It's good to be here today in church. You see, every time we come to worship, it's a day of the Lord. Our gathering isn't as earth-shattering as the day Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah, and certainly not anything as incredible as Good Friday or victorious as that first Easter. Our gathering is definitely nothing like the great and terrible last day yet to come. But every Sunday is a little day of the Lord because we know that he's here, that we are with him, and it's safe to be near him. We're reminded that he is present with us, and not just here, but as we walk out of that place as well. It's great to come, though, and to receive our correction line, so that we can face another week of temptation and trial. A number of years ago, a book came out with a great title. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The author was Anthony Campolo. You know, oftentimes life feels like Good Friday, filled with pain and doubt and weeping, and well, you can probably fill in your own blank. But as God's forgiven Easter people, while life may feel like Good Friday, we also know that Sunday's coming. Every Sunday until that great day is a mini Easter in the church year. And every Sunday is a kind of great day of the Lord because Jesus is present and he makes it safe for us to be near him. And what a difference that makes in our worship. See, it's not about you or me. It's about Jesus and singing praises to him. It's about coming to hear his word, which shows us how far off track we are. And also to hear that our loving God is still a God of forgiveness. It's about growing closer to him as we do what the Father said when Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah during his transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. It's about walking up to the communion rail and being so close to Jesus that you receive his very body and blood in the supper that he left for us, gave to us. He's here. He's here with you. You're with him. And it's safe. It's good to be here. It's good to be here because Jesus has brought us sinners safely to the right side of Judgment Day. Amen.